So today we celebrate Epiphany Sunday, when Christ was revealed to the world outside of Jerusalem, to the world outside of the Israelites, because we have three magi that came and not only found Christ, but acknowledged Christ as the King of the Jews. And this story has two perplexing parts to it, two questions. The first is, what's with the star? Did you notice that the star starts and stops and changes directions? This is not your typical star. And the other question is, why was Herod and all of Jerusalem afraid? This was the good news. This was a happy event. Why was all of Jerusalem frightened? So let's talk about the star first. First of all, I want you to imagine that this is a map of Israel floating here in the air. Okay? North, south. Jerusalem is here. South of that is Bethlehem. Over here is the east where the wise men are coming. The wise men follow the star east, where it suddenly stops over Jerusalem. They ask for directions. And then the star hangs a sharp left and heads down to Bethlehem. Why didn't the star just go from here to here? Weird, huh? This is a magic star. This is not a typical star. This is a magic star. And what about Herod and Jerusalem being frightened? We can get a pretty good understanding of why Herod would be frightened. If a bunch of foreign dignitaries showed up in his castle and asked him where they could find the King of the Jews while they're looking right at him, he might get his dander up just a little, because Israel already had a king. He wasn't really a king. That was how he referred to himself. That's how people were forced to address him. But he was not really a king, because the Roman Empire did not allow the countries that it had conquered to have kings in place. They allowed local governors that reported to Caesar. They called them tetrarchs in King Herod's place, tetra for four, because he ruled over four areas within Israel. But he was not really a king. Nonetheless, his power might have felt a little bit threatened by having foreign dignitaries refuse to acknowledge him and acknowledge someone else as head of that area. But why was Jerusalem frightened? Was it because the star? It doesn't say that Jerusalem saw this star. Was it because these strangers suddenly showed up asking where this baby was? Or was it because they knew how King Herod reacted when his power was threatened? They knew how King Herod, how his predecessor, had reacted every time people voiced a little protest, every time people voiced a little complaint, every time people refused to obey. They knew exactly what happened. People died. They died horrible deaths. They died in public ways. They died in large numbers every time Herod got his dander up. So when foreign dignitaries came to town asking where is the King of the Jews and did not acknowledge Herod as that person, all of Jerusalem was on pins and needles waiting for the other shoe to drop. Do you see that? Everyone was on pins and needles because they knew what happened when corrupt leaders have their power threatened or challenged in any way. Now let's talk about the Magi and their journey, because this is something that's really interesting. They heard that there was a baby being born to right all wrongs, to bring peace and justice to the world, to end all corruption and violence. And they came all the way to another country to check it out. And this is interesting because the Magi were Gentiles. The Magi, this is really critical, they were not Israelite. They were not Jewish. They did not practice this religion. They were not of the same ethnicity. They did not practice the same faith tradition. They may never have even set foot in this land before, but they traveled all that way for this promise. And on the one hand, we're really surprised by this. And on the other hand, I'm not surprised at all. Do you think that just because they were Gentiles that they loved being part of the Roman Empire? That they loved being ruled by the Roman Empire? Do you think that just because they were Gentiles that they somehow condoned violence and oppression? Do we think that just because they were Gentiles, they didn't want to champion the little guys too? These were educated men. These were thinkers. Sometimes they're called kings, sometimes they're called magi, sometimes they were called wise men. That's because they wore all of those hats. They were political emissaries. These were the scientists, the astrologers, the alchemists, the literate. Of all the people in Jerusalem at that time, these were perhaps the only ones that could have given the priests and the scribes and Herod's men a run for their money. Did you notice that when the wise men came into town talking about the king that had been born, Herod and the scribes scramble. They scramble at the library. They start rifling through dusty tomes trying to figure out what these wise men are talking about because they don't know. Let's take a minute to recognize that just because these men may not have been religiously Jewish, and while they may not have been ethnically or nationally Israelite, that doesn't mean they were happy with the status quo in the world. And they represented large populations that felt the same way. These men may not have loved organized religion, but they still sought hope in a power unheard of and yet unnamed that would be greater than the Roman emperor and his vast army. These men may not have grooved to temple life, but they still understood that societies are judged by how well they treat the widow and the orphan. They may not have been well versed in the story of Exodus, but they still knew the value of freedom, unity, and self-governance, because they did not have that. These men may not have been able to recite the Ten Commandments, but they still knew the value of things like human life, honesty, and leaders that follow the same laws with which they judge their own people. And they may not have believed in all the apocalyptic prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, but they still recognized that it would take nothing short of a cataclysmic event to right all of the wrongs in that society at that time, to hold the corrupt government accountable, to free all of those in the grips of poverty and slavery, and to bring a real peace, not a Pax Romana, a forced peace, a real peace to the vast empire ruled by the Roman government. And they may not have been prophets like Isaiah, but they knew they could see enough to know that something was very wrong in their world. They knew that something had been very wrong for a long time. And so they came seeking. They came seeking a promise. Now, these were educated men. Do you think for one second that they didn't know that Israel already had a king? Do you think they didn't know that, who Herod was? Who all of the foreign leaders were. They were political emissaries. They were diplomats. They knew. They knew exactly what they were doing. You think they didn't know they were walking right onto this king's home turf? And perhaps running all over town where the real king was and might have made some waves? Do you think they didn't know they were making waves? That these might have caught his attention? That these might have made him a little angry? That these might have caused ripples all the way back to Rome? Of course they did. They were wise men. They were wise men. They were bold men. We know this because they stopped to ask for directions. The definition of a civil war is when two groups of people both recognize different leaders for the same country at the same time. The book of Matthew tells us that when they came to town looking for Jesus, Herod and all of the people were frightened. Of course they were. Of course they were. The wise men just knowingly started a civil war between the Herods and the Roman Empire and the Israelites. They just started two civil wars at the same time. Do you see that? And Herod reacts with fear, understandably. We don't know at this point whether or not Herod actually believes that the actual Messiah has been born. We don't know whether he believes the prophecy found in the book of Isaiah. For all we know, he may just be afraid that the people will believe it. And that's enough, because if the people start believing in something better than the status quo, if the people start believing in something better than him, that's enough for him to lose everything. So he hedges his bets. You see what he does? He sends his scribes to review the prophecy from Isaiah so that he can learn the location that the baby is supposed to be born. He questions the wise men to find out exactly when the star appeared so that he can learn the day. And all he has to do is look in that location at all the babies that were born at that moment, on that day, and he can find out who the threat is and eliminate it. Do you see that? He's scared. And when he's scared, he goes after babies. This is why Jerusalem was understandably nervous. But notice how the Magi react to Herod. First of all, they testify to him. They tell him exactly what they have seen and what they have heard and what they are seeking. They don't lie to him. They look him straight in the eye and tell him, "We have come following a star that appeared at exactly this time and is leading us to the child that was born king of the Jews. We have come to pay him homage." What amazes me about this piece of scripture is that the wise men testify to Herod. They tell him the truth. They tell him the prophecy has been fulfilled. They give him the good news, and he can't hear it. At the same time, I am sure he tries to convince them that he is the king. It doesn't specify this, but don't think for one second that he doesn't puff himself up, point out his crown, point out his scepter. Make it clear, lest there be any confusion. He's going to show them a little pomp and circumstance, if you know what I mean. And they don't buy it. They never once acknowledge his authority. They never once pay him homage. See, they heard about a king of the Jews that was perfectly just, humble, fair, wise, here to right wrongs, end corruption, bring peace, and lift up the lowly. And they're standing there looking at Herod. And they noticed the fear in Jerusalem that was already there before they got there, but was magnified once they knew that they were threatening his power. And they know he's not the real thing. They know he's not the real thing. See, they're searching for Christ. And even though they're not Jewish, even though they're Gentiles, even though they're not religious, even though they may never have even been in a religious community before, they can tell the difference between a real Christ and a corrupt, frightened political leader. You don't have to go to church to be able to see that. They knew enough to know that true religion is not threatened by the truth, it thrives on it. They know enough to know that true religion doesn't live in fear. It lives in love. They knew enough to know that real leaders take care of their people. They don't exploit and frighten them. And they knew enough to know that true leaders thrive on openness, not secrecy. So when they were seeking Christ, they knew when they had found him, and they knew when they needed to keep looking. And the same is true for us today. There are millions, millions of Gentiles out there, millions of unchurched, millions of non-religious, non-Christian, non-Jew that are seeking the Christ. They may not call it the Christ, but they are still seeking it. They may not love organized religion, but they understand the value of deepening one's covenant in community. They may not groove to all the laws in Leviticus, but they understand the value of laws that protect the poor and the outcast, the alien and the minority. They may not feel comfortable using words like sin and repentance, but they know that something is very, very wrong in society and value the concepts of responsibility and accountability. Even though they are very wise men, educated, literate, cultured, world travelers, they recognize today that there are some problems bigger than our capability to solve by our intellect alone. And even though they may not put much stock in the crucifixion, death, and resurrection, they see the need for a societal reboot, a cleansing, a fresh start, a cataclysmic event that will reinvent society as we know it, right all wrongs, and put everyone on an even footing again. If you have any doubt about this, I invite you to look at all of the movies, graphic novels, comic books, and video games that center around a single cataclysmic event that reboots society and starts everyone on a fresh footing again. Just the past 10 years, I could count all my fingers and all my toes, and there would still be more movies that have this theme. It's because it's on people's minds. It's because they are losing their hope. It's because they do not see a way forward. People are seeking hope. They're seeking a better way. They're seeking communities dedicated to improving society, and people are seeking the kingdom of heaven here on earth right now. People are seeking the Christ child. Leadership that will restore balance and oppression and poverty and corruption. Restore balance. Restore the social safety nets. Restore accountability, rebuild community, and end all unnecessary deaths. People are seeking an end to the fear, and they are seeking a society built in love. And here's where the rubber hits the road. We are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And people are smart. Let me tell you something. The unchurched, the Gentiles, the non-Christians, they're smart. They know the difference between the real body of Christ and the false body of Christ. They know when they have found a real community that's based in love and equality and justice, and they know when they need to keep on moving and keep on looking and follow that star in a different direction. They know. People walk in our doors every single Sunday. People drive by our churches every single day. And every time they arrive, however they found themselves led, they ask themselves the same question: is this the real body of Christ? Or is this another fake one? Is this the humble, peaceful, loving, courageous, truthful, forgiving, serving, healing, giving body that we have heard so much about? Or is just another egotistical, hostile, fearful, hateful, hypocritical, catty church like the rest of them? This is what people all across the world ask themselves. And they know the difference. They know the difference. Does the star stop here, or does it hover just long enough to get directions and then hang a sharp turn to the left and keep on going to the next town? Christ, on this Sunday, we remember that Christ did not come only for the Israelites. Christ came for everybody. Everybody. Why did the star make an out-of-the-way stop over the wrong spot? And why were Herod and the people of Jerusalem so afraid? Because sometimes when the truth is really scary if you're not used to telling the truth. Because Christ wasn't born to hide in an out-of-the-way stable his whole life. He came to challenge the status quo throughout the whole world, and it started the day he was born. That's why the star stopped and made that sharp left, because it stopped to make a point, to make that challenge, to put Herod on notice, and to let the people in Jerusalem know that something better was coming. Don't lose hope. They needed to hear it now, not when he was 30 years old and came back. Sometimes God picks the most unlikely people to be the prophets. Sometimes even Gentiles. Sometimes even the unchurched. And because sometimes, not all who wander are lost. Sometimes you're exactly where you need to be. And sometimes God is right there with you the whole time, even if you don't know where you're going. Can I get an amen to that?